Amen. Well, good morning. Fantastic. Thank you, ladies. Fantastic, as always. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Great offertory, as always, ladies. Thank you all so much. We're going to cover the first 11 verses. In case you've not been with us at all, we walk you through this book verse by verse. Chapter 8 has been called by some the greatest, well, Romans has been called the greatest book in the Bible. The greatest letter is the book of Romans. The greatest chapter, some have said, is chapter 8. So we're going to cover 11 verses. My goal is to split this chapter into 4 weeks. There's so much good stuff, and I'm excited. One thing I want to share with you is a quote that has literally nothing to do with the sermon, but it's something from my heart to yours. I'm reminded of what this beautiful letter is, and why we like to go through, I like to go through books of the Bible and to study them, is because every word, every letter of the Bible is important that we need to cover and walk through. Chapter 7 has come from Paul talking about his heart. He's like, I'm struggling. I hate what I do, but I keep doing it. Everybody relates to that. And then chapter 8 is this beautiful, powerful book, or chapter, excuse me, that begins with saying, no condemnation, which is the title of today's, and it ends with, there's no separation. So it is a very hopeful book. But a quote that I want to share with you before we stand and read our text is this. John Newton from the 1800s says this, I count it my honor, he was a pastor, a preacher, he said, I count it my honor and happiness that I get to preach to free people who have their Bibles in their hands. He says, to your Bibles I appeal, I entreat, I charge you to receive nothing upon my word any farther than I can prove it from the Word of God. And bring every preacher and every sermon that you hear to the same standard. I love that because it challenged me, it convicted me to make sure, and for you as a church, you know, I don't want you to ever take anything I say up here by like, oh, well, David said it. No, if I can't prove it by the Word of God, we just need to push that aside. It was just encouraging to me to be like, this is why we go through the books of the Bible. This is why we cover hard stuff, and this is why we're doing what we're doing. So if you would stand, we'll read 11 verses, and we're going to go through this together. Today's sermon is called, There is No Condemnation. It's a beautiful text from the Scriptures, a beautiful picture of the gospel. There's a couple of powerful amen moments in here, so I hope you'll do it. Remember, Paul comes from chapter 7, struggling with sin, and then there's therefore chapter 8. Let's read 11 verses and pray. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires, or worldly things, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, believer, Christian, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Jesus. But if Christ lives in you, your body is dead because of sin. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Let's pray together. Beautiful text. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. As we have our Bibles in our hands and we get to look at the Scriptures and see this beautiful truth that there is no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Jesus. There is freedom, there is hope that we have your Spirit, that we can live in peace and joy as reconciled to you. Help us to celebrate that today. Help me to speak with clarity. Help me to proclaim truth from your Word today. And I pray all of us, every one of us, would be receptive and changed. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we'll jump right into it. In the first couple of verses, we're going to see this beautiful text in verses 1 and 2 where Paul is continuing the thought from last week. If you remember, I don't want to go back to I've already said a couple of thoughts. When Paul last week, I said it was the most applicable chapter of the whole Bible, chapter 7, when he says, I hate what I'm doing. I know what's right, but I don't do it. And the things I despise, that's what I keep doing. And the children's sermon had a tug of war. There was a rope that was going back and forth. And we're in the middle. And we all have those things. And Paul is saying, therefore, in light of that, Christian, in light of that, this is written to believers, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's arguably, of all the therefores in the Bible, I think it's one of the most powerful ones where Paul is broken, he's repentant, he called himself a wretch last week. He's like, I'm a wretch, who's going to deliver me? I'm tired of sinning, I'm tired of struggling. And if Paul struggles with that, we can struggle with that. And he says, therefore, there is no condemnation. Now hear this. We often read this and we look to glory someday and we look to the end where we think, when I die, I'm going to stand before Jesus and I don't have to be judged for my sins because I'm in Christ, which is true. But let me tie this back into this last week. Is there anybody, don't raise your hands, but there anybody that resonates with, man, I'm struggling, I'm torn, I'm battling, I have sin in my life, I'm back and forth? What Paul is saying, the condemnation, the lack of condemnation starts right now. You know how many people that love Jesus, that are Christians, that can walk around feeling defeated and conquered and feeling condemned because of struggles and pain and loss and worry? And I love this because Paul is blowing this up. He's saying this idea of condemnation, it is a legal standing of judgment, a charge against you. A debt has been paid and taken care of, and it's not just when you get to glory someday and proclaim Christ and get to not be judged for your sin. It starts right now. So anybody in this room that you're a Christian, do you live in that? Because if I'm truthful to you, I do not. There are times in my sin and my struggles that I walk around and I don't walk as a free man that is not condemned. I condemn myself in my brain, in my heart, in my mind, where I struggle and I have loss and I have pain and I have anxiety about sins and struggles. So true born-again believers, that debt is paid, it's taken care of. That's gospel 101. We are in Christ. That is important. If you want to underline in your Bibles, they are in Christ. It is a positional change. Listen, it's a positional change. It's something that's not just saying easy believism. I pray a prayer, I say something. He's talking about a position change. You go in from being dead in sin to alive in Christ, and you're positionally changed. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. The term in Christ is used over 87 times in the New Testament. And if you add things, modifications like in him or in whom or whatever, it's over 130. Paul likens this to a seamless relationship of being unified in Jesus Christ. There is nowhere in the Bible you're going to talk about or read about praying a prayer and believing something and he's going back to life. He's talking about being connected and abiding in Jesus. He said in chapter 15 of John, he said, if you don't abide in me, that you're not in me. But if you abide in me, you will have life. You'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So he says, there's no condemnation, and it starts right now. I love this because this is where the gospel comes in, and Satan loves to pile on. Satan loves to, at the very beginning of questioning God's goodness, wants to make you think you're not worthy, you're not enough, you're just done in your sin, you can't do this anymore, you're overcome, you are condemned, you're not this, you're not that. But we have to be reminded of, set of our minds, we'll talk about that in just a minute, of the truth of Scripture. Paul said in Romans 5, you see, at just the right time, while you were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, he shows his love for us that while you are sinners, not were sinners, we still are in our sin, that he died for us. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up and perfect. He died for us in our sin. And that's how he showed his love. 1 John 4 says that God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. I love that because I want you to note in the first couple of verses there, the no condemnation being in Christ, and we are free from the law of sin and death. He gives us life, and it begins right now. I can't tell how many conversations I've had with people that we talk about the abundant life in Jesus Christ, and they tell me, they're like, but I'm not living it. The abundant life doesn't feel like abundant life in Jesus. And they're banking on it. I can't tell you how many times people are banking on someday abundant life's going to be when I die and I get to go be, then that's when it's going to start. Yet they walk around for 30, 40, 50, set whatever God gives you in misery, in shame, in condemnation because they've not truly give themselves or believe what the Scriptures are telling us. They believe lies that Satan wants to whisper in there. So I just want to tell you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not condemned. You will not condemn. The condemnation is over. It is gone. The legal sense is done. It is zero. It is zilch. It is not going to happen. But it begins right now. So don't just think forward. And if you're feeling condemned in your sin and your shame, I just want to declare that over you just to be free from that. The legal term of condemnation is done. John chapter 5, Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged." Did you see what he said? He doesn't say, it's on the screen, he doesn't say you will have eternal life. He says you have it. You have it right now. It's here. Eternal life begins now. You're not going to be judged, but they've crossed over from death to life. And Jesus is telling these people, your eternal life begins right now. The lack of condemnation starts right now. But I guarantee if we talk privately, you would share maybe something with me or people that you know, they think, man, the Christians are the most miserable people I've ever met. So for the Christian, there's an evaluation someday. We'll stand before God covered in Christ, covered in the blood of Christ. We are hidden, we are in him, but we will not be judged. We see that the law of spirit is life, and the law of sin leads to death. Now, I want a couple of things in verse 2, and then we're going to move pretty quickly. I want you to note in verse 2, you're going to see the word law twice. It gets kind of confusing because sometimes every time we see the word law, we think the law of Moses, which is what we've been talking about. In verse 2, this is important. He's not talking about the Mosaic law. He's talking about the law as in a governing principle, a governing authority. He's talking about the law of the Spirit gives life and it sets you free, and the law and the presence and the controlling principle of sin, it leads to death. We'll talk about Moses in just a minute. But what he's talking about is that when we are controlled by the Spirit, it leads to life, but we are controlled by the sin that's in our life, it leads to death. But then we get to verse 3, and the word law is going to come back again. He's going to refer to the law of Moses, and we're going to see what the law of Moses could not do, God does for us. Look at verse 3. For what that law is talking about the law of Moses. For what the law of Moses was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. By sending his one and only Son in likeness as sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The part about being weakened in the flesh, because we as sinners, we can't keep it. Paul says we can't fix it. We're in trouble. We need help. We need a new governing principle in our life. And that's what, when a believer comes to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. But I love this because Paul is talking about, we can't do it. It's weakened by the flesh, but God did for us what we can't do. He sent himself as Jesus. Gospel 101. And I was reminded of Philippians chapter 2 where Jesus, God humbled himself and came as Christ, and he humbled himself to death, not even just death, but death on a cross. And he took the nature of a servant and was condemned in the flesh. Jesus Christ, church, hear this. Jesus was condemned so you don't have to be. That was an amen moment. Nobody amen. That was a good, beautiful amen moment. Jesus was condemned for you. Do you remember that trial of Pilate? It was a fake trial. He stood before Pilate. He was condemned, guilty. He didn't do anything, but he did it for you and for me so that we don't have to be, and we will not be condemned. Praise God that happened. And that's more than just a story. That's more than just something we want to teach our babies and our kids. It's true that there will come a day when we can stand before God and not be condemned forever because of what Jesus Christ has done. We cannot keep the law. We can't do enough good. We can't adhere it. That's why it's weakened in the flesh, because we're sinful people. But he condemned sin in the flesh so that what the law required might be done. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He did what the law required. He was perfect. He was sinless. And he gave himself as the final lamb. And I love that. It's a powerful reminder of the gospel. In verses 5 through 8, let's look at 5 through 8. We're going to talk about the mind a little bit. This is what Paul reminds us of, where our minds go. Verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds. You're going to see it 4 times if you underline your Bibles. Have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that new governing body within you, Jesus Christ, God in you, God inside of you, Jesus Christ, the Spirit, their minds are set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There's two different things here. Please catch this. If those who are in the flesh and those who live by the Spirit. Paul says those who live by the flesh, their minds are focused. This is practical 101. Their minds are focused on what the flesh, what the earthly desires. Their mind is governed and controlled by death. It is hostile to God. It is enmity. There is strife. There is nothing that might. It will not submit. But Paul says those who live by the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, and that governing principle, that new governing principle, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you, brings life, and it brings peace. You see, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's not this power source. The Holy Spirit is God. God reigns and rules, but God dwells within you. And I think I'm guilty so often of us as Baptists sometimes. We put the Holy Spirit over here like the weird uncle. We put him in the corner. We don't want to talk about him. But the Holy Spirit takes up residence. So here's what I'm going to ask you this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit within us. That is the new governing body, the governing principle of our life that has brought us from death to life, and he controls us. We're not victims here, and there's conviction. The Holy Spirit draws us, helps us navigate through life to peace and to joy and to life. And we see fruit of that in our life. Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, everybody's favorite one. But against these things, there is no law. The bottom line, church, is this, and this is where I wrestle, because setting our minds on things that the Spirit means that we think about things that he thinks about. We desire what he thinks about. We long for what he longs for. We seek the things that are above. And if you're like me, sometimes if I'm sitting in your shoes, that's great. Okay, Pastor, then how do I guard my mind? How do I protect my mind? And I want to share two things from you. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 gives us two principles. And you're going to know these two things, and you're going to think that's old news, Pastor. That's great, but I want to be vulnerable with you for just a minute. Because if we're talking about protecting our minds, and Paul says we got to fix our minds on things that are above, and the things when our mind is on the flesh, that we don't follow the Spirit, look at what Philippians chapter 4 says. He says this, don't be anxious about anything. Let me finish this because it's easy to yawn at this and we miss it. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, believers, if you're a Christian, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, what does he say? Think about those things. You ever told your kids, you ever heard this, garbage in, garbage out? The things that you listen to, the things that you consume, the things that you fill your brain with, it's gonna flesh itself out. So the two things, if you're thinking, Pastor, how do I work on my mind? Number one, Paul says to pray. I know you're thinking, hold on a second, that's too easy to be true. But he says, we got to pray. And I'm not talking about this. Now, hear my heart. I'm not talking about like what I'm so guilty of about, you know, you're sitting in your day and you do your little 30-second prayer. God, my mind is wandering. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. I'm battling sin. And then the phone rings, you go back to doing your thing, or you fall asleep in your prayers, amen? And you're just kind of, you're doing your thing, and you're just kind of going out. He's talking about a constant, consistent petitioning of being grateful and broken at the same time for what God is doing. And if I'm honest, church, I paused at this, because how often is it, or how easy is it for me to stand on the stage and say, church, just pray about it? If I'm in your shoes, I've had those conversations, I feel a little bit patronized, if I could say that. When somebody is struggling, and sometimes you say, well, just have you prayed about it? Have you prayed? I've had people in conversation where they get a little frustrated, like, yes, what do you think I've been doing? Like, this, come on, Pastor, help me out. You got anything else? Give me a manual, give me a book, give me a strategy. Well, I look at this thing and I struggle, because when I first read this, and I felt almost kind of hypocritical telling you this, of like, guys, the first thing is we've got to pray about it. It's not magic. Oh, thanks God, now I get it. It is a Spirit-led peace and confidence that doesn't mean it's going to make sense. Paul said in Philippians 4 right there when he said that it's going to transcend understanding. You're not going to understand, even in those moments where life is complicated, it doesn't make sense, and your mind goes to negative things about people, places, things, and situations, it's not going to make sense. But Paul said the peace of God transcends that. And the second one is focus your thoughts. Look at verse 8 of Philippians. It's on the screen for you. In verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is noble, true, whatever is right, he gives a laundry list of things to focus on and think of it, to meditate on the truth. And honestly, I'm just going to be vulnerable. I'm probably the world's worst. My wife can attest to this. I'm the world's worst at thinking the what ifs. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? How are we going to fix this? What are we going to do? And I'm literally the world's worst about letting my mind go to worst case scenario. Is there anybody else? Don't raise your hand, but is there anybody that struggles with that? Maybe it's just sermons for me, but my mind is the what ifs of the what ifs, and it's going to be the worst case scenario, and all of a sudden I'm just having a bad attitude. I feel negative. I do these things, and I got to stop. So when I'm talking to you, I'm preaching to myself in verse 8. He says, focus your thoughts. You've got to take them captive. When life stacks up, may our minds focus on, meditate on the truth of God and His Word to refocus our thoughts. This is why Paul addressed the mind so often, because the mind comes up in so many things. That's another sermon series for another day. I may do that. But let me give you some of the things that the Scriptures talk about the mind being confused, the mind being anxious, the mind being closed, the mind being evil, rash, deluded, troubled, depraved, sinful, dull, blinded, and corrupt. All of that talks about the mind. Paul preaches on that over and over about being careful where our minds go. This is why Paul addressed it in the church in Corinth that was struggling. He says, for though we live in a world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Listen to what he says. We demolish arguments and every pretension or thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Look what he says. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We're prayed up. We're focused with our thoughts and our minds on character. And that word captive, it's like a military. Take it prisoner. When our minds go after things, is this... Maybe this isn't for you, but this is for me. When your mind goes to the negative, are you with me? When your mind goes to the negative and you're thinking, I gotta stop it. I gotta take it captive. I gotta bring it back. And Paul continues in verse 9. You, believer, you're not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Jesus. This is where we see the truth of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian, period. If you look this up in the original language, talking about the residence, the living in you means that there is a permanent dwelling. The Spirit of God takes up residence, not an occasional visitor, but this is a doctrinal truth where we are a follower of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes up residence, the third part of the Trinity. God Himself takes up residence within you. And hear this, church, if you hear nothing else. As a follower of Jesus, you have a new governing principle in your life that will change everything. And if we have that, we're a follower of Christ. We're a believer. We have the Spirit. We have the Helper. We have the Advocate within us. And this is where Paul is pleading with them, to the church. I said this earlier in verse 2. He says, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit gives life, and you've been set free from the law of sin and death. You see, I thought about something as I kind of wrap this up. It is easy to celebrate, church, it's easy to celebrate for believers that there's no condemnation. But here's the reality. For those of us, even in this room, those who don't know Jesus, you will be condemned. And I know that that's hard to hear, but as we celebrate, there's no condemnation. There are people in this world and in this room that are walking in condemnation now. There are people in this room that will someday stand before the Father and will be eternally condemned because they've not given their life to Jesus Christ. And I just want to put the gospel out there as we think about our minds, we think about the celebration of what God has done for us that we can't do for ourselves. He fulfilled the law. We can't keep it. He takes up residence. We can fix our minds on Him. We can take captive our thoughts, and we can celebrate the hope of the gospel that changes all that. But there's a reason why there's so many that don't have that. Because they're not born again. They're not made alive. They're not Christians. They're not filled with the Spirit. They have an intellectual knowledge, and their life is not marked by that, and their minds wander to other things. And I don't care whether you're a teenager, a young person, or an adult. I just want to offer this to you. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, there will be a day when you will stand condemned forever. And that condemnation begins right now because we're living in this world and we set our lives on earthly things and our minds and our affections, and we live in bondage. And the Scripture declares, I told you earlier, don't believe what I say, but the Scripture declares that we are set free from that. But the war has been won, but there are many battles in our lives. You and I are going to leave this place today. We're going to the course of our life, and we're going to have a maybe a calm afternoon, busy afternoon, whatever's going to go on, and our minds will wander to other things. So if you are a Christian today, I want you to hear my thoughts. If you're a believer today, I just want you to rest and know that there is no condemnation for you. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second. If you're a follower of Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. You have a life, and it begins now. But if there's somebody today that doesn't know Jesus, that you will be, but you don't have to be. And we celebrate the hope of the gospel because what God did for us that the law couldn't do, we can't be good enough, we can't keep the rules, we can't be smart enough, we can't do enough good and not do enough bad, we can't do it. What the law could not do because it was weakened by the flesh, which means we are bent towards sin from Genesis 3, we are bent to sin, we cannot keep it. God did it. Hear me this morning that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, he lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died our death that we deserve. He paid the penalty for sin. He hung on that cross. He bled out. They put him in the tomb, and he conquered death for you and for me. He was condemned so that we do not have to be. Praise God. So I just want you to celebrate that today. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing. And if you don't know Christ or you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. But would you just focus on the gospel this morning and focus on what the Spirit of God can do within you? You pray for just a minute, and then we're going to stand and sing.